Okay, well, let's keep that passage of Scripture open. This morning I'm going to start a new series on the Epistle to the Romans. And sometimes we're going to travel quite fast and take in quite a few chapters at the same time. Quite a few verses at the same time. And on other occasions we're going to go much slower and take just one or two verses. But this morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 15. If we're starting a new series, one of the best things to do is to set the context. What's going on here? Well, the first word of verse 1, Paul, and the last word of verse 15, Rome, sets the context. The Apostle Paul was in Greece. The year is around about 57 AD, and he's writing to Christians who are in Italy, in Rome. And there's a specific situation that's going on there. And the situation demands that Paul writes to them. We'll come to that in a moment. The church in Rome, Paul had never been to Rome. He hadn't planted this church in Rome. It was probably planted by some Jews that had returned after the day of Pentecost. They'd gone back to Rome. Acts chapter 2 tells us that there were people from Rome in Jerusalem at that time being converted, gone back, and they'd spread the gospel, and their church had been planted there in Rome. And Paul wanted to visit this church. He'd never been there, but he wanted to go there. And if you look at verse 13, you'll see that it's time that he went there. Verse 13 says this: "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now." So this is what is in his mind. This is his plan. I've got to go to Rome. I've got to see these Christians there. And he tried again and again to get there, but he couldn't. Now, we don't know why he was hindered, but he couldn't get to see them. And if even a great apostle has his plans frustrated, then when we get frustrated in life because things don't actually turn out as we want them to turn out, let's not be surprised about that. But now it seems it's possible that Paul is going there. He's praying about it in verse 10. He says, "I pray that now by God's will, at last, I may be able to come to you." So he wants to get to Rome. Why? Well, because he wanted it to be a kind of stopping place for his larger mission of going to Spain. That was in his plans all the time. We'll come to this in chapter 15. Paul wanted to go to Spain, which in those days was the ends of the earth. And the Lord Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. So Paul wanted to go to Spain, not for some kind of Viva España holiday, but in order that he might do mission work amongst the Spaniards. So here's Paul then. This is his plan. He's in Greece. He wants to go to Rome in order to go to Spain. And what he wants from Rome is their support. He wants their prayers. He wants their partnership. He wants them to be with him in this further mission to Spain. So he wants them to become a missionary-minded and a missionary-sending church. So he writes to them with that purpose in mind. He wants them to be missionary-minded and missionary-sending. See, the Epistle to the Romans is actually written to a local church. Sometimes we can approach Romans, or people can approach Romans and look at it as a kind of just a document on systematic theology, because it's got some tremendous stuff in here. And we can say, well, it's just for the theological school. But actually, this apostle was writing to a local church, just believers like you and me, because he wants them to be missionary-minded and missionary-sending. That's the situation. Now, he addresses two major themes in this epistle. And those two major themes come around this whole idea of acceptance. Acceptance with God and acceptance with one another. One of his themes, that first one, acceptance with God. We will find out in this epistle how we can be accepted by God. That's not by what we do, but it's by what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can be right with God and accepted with God because of Jesus. And so Paul tells us ever such a lot about the gospel. The second theme that he has here, which is sometimes missed, is acceptance with one another. You see, Paul had heard a little bit about this church in Rome, and he realized that actually there were a few tensions in the church there. Different cultures, different groups, different nationalities, and there was Jew and there was Gentile. And he sensed there was a little bit of tension going on within the church there. So he has to write to them to say, accept one another. And we come on to that towards the end of the epistle. Accept one another. See, if a church has got tensions in it, and those tensions are kind of eating it up on the inside, that church will not be missionary-minded. A church with tensions will be thinking about itself all the time, rather than the lost out in the world. So Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, accept one another, receive one another, welcome each other. So you who are strong Christians, accept the weak. You who are Jews, accept the Gentiles. You who are Gentiles, accept the Jews. You who are rich, accept the poor, and so on. You who are poor, accept the rich. Accept one another. And that's why you've got on your little, on your seats, this little card, which can be used as a bookmark for the series, Acceptance. Acceptance with God and acceptance with one another. And that's what we will see. And it's as we realize our acceptance with God, that will make us mission-minded. And as we accept one another, that will make us mission possible. So acceptance. All right then, the Apostle Paul, back to the text. Now, that's kind of an overview of the book. Now, the Apostle Paul has to introduce himself to them. Again, he's never been there. He knows some of them by name, but he's never been there, and he hasn't met the majority of the Christians there. So he's got to introduce himself to them. If he wants them to send him on to Spain, then he's got to sort of let them know who he is. Now, they would have heard some things about him, but the thing is that there were all kinds of rumors that were spread about the Apostle Paul, and some of those rumors were not very good at all. People were saying all kinds of things about him. So he's got to tell them one or two things about himself. And these are the things that he tells them. I wonder how you would introduce yourself to somebody. Somebody has never met you. How would you introduce yourself to them? What would you want them to know about you? Would you want them to know what you look like? Would you want them to know what your character is like? Would you want them to know what your hobbies or your interests are? Would you want them to know who your favorite team is, your favorite movie, book, singer, band? How would you do it? I suppose these days people would do it through Facebook and Instagram. But in the absence of social media, the Apostle Paul has to write a letter. And these are the things he says about himself. First of all, he says that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. It's the first thing he says about himself. I am a servant. It's the first thing he wants them to know about him. I am a servant. I'm not a boss. I'm not a manager. I'm not a chief, I'm not a director, I am a servant. I'm not your superior, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. He doesn't even introduce himself as a leader, but as a servant. So he takes the example of Jesus. Jesus Christ never called himself a leader, but he was known as the servant of the Lord. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And it's not greater and better leaders that the church needs, but it's more humble servants of God that the church needs. And Paul says, I am a servant. Second thing he says about himself is this, I'm an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle. Now, an apostle was someone through whom God would reveal his truth and confirm it by miracles, signs, and wonders. Someone who could write scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit. And Paul says, I never chose to be an apostle. I am called to be an apostle. So I'm a servant and I'm an apostle. Third thing he says about himself, there's going to be 10 of these. That's why I'm going quickly. Okay. Third thing he says about himself is that he's set apart for the gospel of God. Again, you see that in verse 1, set apart for the gospel. That's how he sees his life. That's how he sees his mission. I'm set apart for gospel ministry. Now, the word gospel literally is the announcement of good news. So in ancient days, when a general or a commander won a big battle away from his homeland, as soon as the battle had been won, he would send back a runner to his homeland to announce the gospel. To announce good news, the commander has won. And that's what Paul is saying here. I've got good news. Jesus has won. He's got the victory. This is the gospel, and I am set apart to do that. It's the third thing he says about himself. Fourth thing he says about himself is this. He's got a global vision. A global vision. If you look there at verse 5, he writes, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all of the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. All of the Gentiles, all of the nations, Paul had a vision for the world. Oh, that the world might taste and see how good God is. He would have given a hearty amen to John the Baptist's words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. And Paul had this global vision. He wanted the whole world to know about the gospel. You know, in the latest Caring for Life bulletin, the February one, the CEO of Caring for Life, Jonathan Parkinson, he wrote this. Mind you, it's a really good edition this month because it's got our own Sunday School of Rock in it. Okay. This is what Jonathan Parkinson writes. In 1925, a large crowd gathered to wish a fond farewell to Eric Liddell, the Scottish sporting superstar. He was leaving Waverley Station in Edinburgh to embark on a journey which would take him to China, where he would serve his saviour as a missionary teacher. Those who know the story well know that as he was about to leave, Eric called out in a loud voice, Christ for the world. The world needs Christ. Christ for the world. For the world needs Christ. And that is still true today. Christ for the world. For the world needs Christ. And it's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul traveled around the then known world. Christ for the world needs Christ. He had a global vision. The fifth thing to say about him is this. He did all that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you look at the end of verse 5, he says, it's all for his name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake. Now, we sometimes pray like that, don't we? And when we end our prayers, so Lord, for your name's sake, what do we mean by that? Well, what we mean is, Lord, this is all for you. It's all for your glory. A man called Paul Tripp, great name, isn't it, Paul Tripp? he's a Christian counselor. He's written loads and loads of books, and the ones I've read are really good books. He's written a daily devotional book. And on the 1st of January this year, he wrote about the greatest battle that every Christian faces. What do you think that is? The greatest battle that every Christian faces every day. Would you say it's money, sex, power? Would you say it's greed? What is it? He says, it's this. It's the battle with ourselves to put God first, to do all for his name's sake, not for my name's sake. And I know that struggle, and I'm sure that you know that struggle as well. Is it me first, or is it Jesus first? And the Apostle Paul says, I'm in this mission for his name's sake, all for the glory of Jesus. The sixth thing he says about himself is this. He is a thankful person. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. He was a really thankful man. I'm thanking God, he says, for you. And we would do that, wouldn't we? If we hear that a church is spreading the faith and being on mission, we thank God for that church. If we hear that somebody has become a Christian in a church nearby us or far away from us, we thank God for that church and for that person. So if somebody becomes a Christian in Mongo, in Chad, we thank God. If somebody becomes a Christian in Kosovo through Ghani's ministry, we thank God. If somebody becomes a Christian at Cornerstone in Kingston or in the King Center down the road or the local charismatic church, we would thank God, wouldn't we? We would thank God. And Paul does. I thank my God through Jesus Christ because your faith is being reported all over the world. He's a thankful person. The seventh thing to say about him is this. He is wholehearted in his service for Jesus. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. God, whom I serve in my spirit, in preaching the gospel of his son. See, he adds this, doesn't he? In my spirit, or in my heart. Now, he didn't necessarily need to put that, did he? He could have just said, I serve God in preaching. But he says, I'm serving God in my spirit. So he's actually going to places to preach. He's actually physically doing that in his body. But he's saying, my heart is in it. This is me. This is what he's saying. This is me. This is my spirit. This is my life. I serve God in my spirit. I wonder if we do. Do we serve God in our spirit? Or do we groan because our time on the rotor has come up again? He serves God in his spirit. There's a few more things. The eighth thing he says about himself. He's a man who needs encouragement. This is a little bit surprising, actually. But if you look at verses 11 and 12, this is what he says. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The New Living Translation puts it this way. I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by you. So Paul, this apostle, and all that we've said about him, is a man who needs encouragement. This is the interdependence of church life. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. This is the importance of unity and mutual acceptance, that we encourage each other. So I'm coming to you, says Paul, to encourage you, but I'm going to be encouraged by you as well. This is mutual. You know, that's why it's so important to be present at our fellowship times together. Because you can't encourage someone if you're not there. We can't get mutual encouragement from podcasts, downloaded sermons, or YouTube worship. I'm not saying for one moment that we shouldn't listen to those things or watch those things. They can be really helpful to us. You know, at the press of an icon app, You can hear the best Bible teachers around the world. You can look on YouTube for the best worship music in the whole world. And as you listen to that, you're on your way to work or in your home, as you're listening to it, as you're watching it, then it does you good. But another person's not encouraged, are they? You're not encouraging anyone else. You're doing something for yourself. You're not encouraging someone else. The only way that we can mutually encourage each other is by being present in fellowship meetings. And it's our faith that encourages one another. That's what Paul says. That you, verse 12, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So do we do that to each other? Do we think, I'm going to that meeting today because I want to encourage someone, and I need encouragement myself? Well, that's what Paul said. I'm going to roam, and I'm going to encourage you, and you're going to encourage me. Think of a time when someone really encouraged you. How did that make you feel? Well, why not ask God to show you how you can encourage other people? You know, we should leave our fellowship meetings really encouraged. It's not our job to pull each other down. It's our job to build each other up. Satan will pull you down. Christians are to build each other up. It's horribly possible to sing like an angel in church, but to speak like a devil before the service and afterwards. And you've got what's bugging you off your chest, but the person that you've done whatever you've done to leaves with a very heavy heart. We are to encourage each other. And Paul said he needed that and he was going to do that. The ninth thing is this. He had a huge gospel purpose. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. So that's what he wants, this huge gospel vision. I want a harvest. Maybe he's thinking about the spiritual growth of individuals, or maybe he's speaking about a harvest of souls from the Lord's harvest field there in Rome and on to Spain. He had this huge gospel vision. Tenth thing he says about himself is this. He's a debtor to people. Verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and foolish. Another version has I'm obliged. See, what is this debt that Paul felt himself in? Well, it's because he knew that he had something that belonged to other people. And he was obliged to give that to other people. He felt in their debt until he had given this to other people. So this debt that he had was the gospel. God had given him the gospel freely. And Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. So Paul wanted to give this gospel away. That's why he says in verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. This then is something about the Apostle Paul. And this really sums him up. That he's about the gospel. And the gospel is about Jesus. You know, we've been introducing the Apostle Paul here. But Paul's name is only mentioned once in these 15 verses. The name of Jesus is mentioned 5 times. Because ultimately, he's all about Jesus. And that's what the gospel is concerned with. If you look at verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. The gospel is not first and foremost about my need. The gospel is first and foremost about Jesus regarding his son. The son of God, who in verse 4 is described as a descendant of David, and then again in verse 4 is described as resurrected from the dead with power. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that Paul lived for and would eventually die for. And this is the one that Romans is about. And this is the one, surely, that we want Hook Church to be about. And this is the one that the Bible is all about. And we want our life to be all about. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, promised long ago. He came as a Jew, raised from the dead, is for the whole world, the Son of God. And we belong to him. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. And our only hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong both with body and soul, both in life and death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus. Let's be quiet before the Lord for a few moments, and then the music team will strike up our last song.